Okay.
Once again, I want to welcome everyone in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and have a great joy of having Sean here to speak to us today. I get to introduce him. We've known each other. We grew up together. So it, in a great many ways, we're like brothers, and it's just my great honor and privilege to introduce to you Priest Sean Sprague.
Thank you, Benny. It's my honor and privilege to be here and to be asked to speak to you this morning. I thank all of you for coming, and I welcome you in the Lord, name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning, I'm going to read to you from the first book of Nephi, also from the book of Revelations, and from Deuteronomy. I'll be reading you from these scriptures and talking about some historical things that have happened. I'll be talking to you about why we have the books that we have and how we use them and how we look at them as a people, as a church, and how the world looks at them, and how sometimes we ourselves as individuals kind of follow the world instead of following what God wants us to do. And I have that problem myself. I'm going to start out in the first book of Nephi, the third chapter. I'm going to be reading from page 35. And I'm going to start at the 165th verse. So that's chapter 3 of first book of Nephi, verse 165, on page 35. And the angel of the Lord said unto me, Thou hast beheld that the book proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew. And when it proceeded forth from the mouth of a Jew, it contained the fullness of the gospel of the Lord, of whom the 12 apostles bear record. And they bear record according to the truth, which is in the Lamb of God. Wherefore, these things go forth from the Jews in purity unto the Gentiles, according to the truth, which is in God. And after that they go forth by the hand of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, from the Jews unto the Gentiles, behold, after this thou seest the formation of that great and abominable church, which is the most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and most precious. And also many covenants of the Lord have they taken away. And all this have they done that they might pervert the right ways of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore thou seest that after the book hath gone forth through the hands of the great and abominable church, that there are many plain and most precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And after that these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles. And after it goeth forth unto all the nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters which thou hast seen, with the Gentiles which have gone forth out of captivity, and thou seest because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which were plain unto the understanding of the children of men, according to the plainness which is in the Lamb of God, and because of these things which are taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, an exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. When I was growing up in the church, and I remember hearing this being read to me many times in sermons, and I didn't pay a lot of attention to it, but I did kind of hear some of the key words and like plain and precious things and stumbling blocks and stuff like that. And I remember people saying that there were things that were added into the Bible. Most of those things that were added in are in parentheses, so you kind of know where they're at, and that helps you to understand that they were added in, they were thoughts and stuff of the scribes that were transcribing it. So you can kind of weed those things out, and they don't cause too many problems. But it's the things that were taken away, those things that were plain and precious, that have caused so many of us to stumble and have problems understanding what was written in the Bible. And that's one of the reasons that we have the Book of Mormon. I'm going to skip down to verse 183 on page 37. And after that, the Gentiles do stumble exceedingly because of the most plain and most precious parts of the gospel of the Lamb, which have been kept back by that abominable church, which is the mother of harlots, saith the Lamb. Wherefore I will be merciful unto the Gentiles in that day, saith the Lamb. Insomuch that I will bring forth unto them in mine own power much of my gospel, which shall be plain and precious, saith the Lamb. For behold, saith the Lamb, I will manifest myself unto thy seed, that they shall write many things which I shall minister unto them, which shall be plain and precious. And after that thy seed shall be destroyed and dwindle in unbelief, and also the seed of thy brethren, behold, these things shall be hid up, to come forth unto the Gentiles by the gift and power of the Lamb. And in them shall be written my gospel, saith the Lamb, and my rock, and my salvation. So we do know that the Book of Mormon was given to us in order that we would have those plain and precious things given back to us. So we would understand. We would have something to guide us as we read both scriptures that we have. Skip down to verse 192. And the angel spake unto me, saying, These last records, which thou hast seen among the Gentiles, shall establish the truth of the first, which are of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, and shall make known the plain and precious things which have been taken away from them. That's why we have it. Okay, now it's up to us to determine what we're going to do with it. And you go down to verse 201 on page 38, and it says, And it shall come to pass that if the Gentiles shall hearken unto the Lamb of God in that day, that he shall manifest himself unto them in word, and also in power, in very deed, unto the taking away of their stumbling blocks, if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God. And if it so be that they harden not their hearts against the Lamb of God, they shall be numbered among the seed of thy father. I have to admit that in my lifetime I have had problems with the hardness of my heart in accepting the things that God has written down in these records that we have, accepting them for what he had them say and the way he had them written, and how plain and precious are they. You know, I've got to admit that I had problems with that before in my life, and I have tried to correct those problems and change my attitude towards what God has written, instead of it fitting what I wanted it to say. I've tried to change myself to fit it instead of having it fit me. But you know, it's a human thing for us to try and fit God's word to what we want, and we all do that. People of all faiths do that. However, we do have both of these records. And right now, I would like to turn to the book of Revelations. If you will turn to chapter 12 of Revelations. Chapter 11 of the book of Revelations. We're going to talk about two books, two witnesses. And I'm going to read verses 1 through verse 12. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. These two witnesses, the two candlesticks, the two olive branches or olive trees, these are the scriptures. It's the Bible and the Book of Mormon. Their time on earth in the beginning lasted several hundred years. It was on both continents, the European continent and the Americas, that these books were out there for several hundred years. The church was established. Everything was going well for quite some time, and then things started going wrong, and people dwindled in their belief, and people fell away, and the church dwindled in size, and Satan stepped in and started taking over and changing things until, it was the year 570 A.D., that was when the popes actually started taking control of the church, and you started with the papal reign. So if you are a historical buff and you understand that to God time is different than it is to man, and you look at what it says in verse 3 of chapter 11 of Revelations, where it says 1,260 days, that would be 1,260 days, and if you would change your days to years, you would have 1,260 years. From the time that the Pope started reigning in Rome, which was the year 570 AD, if you add 1,260 to that, you'll come up with the year 1830. That was the year that these two books came forth and were spiritually reborn by God. They stood up alive, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. So you have two witnesses of the testimonies of Jesus Christ and all the prophets that came before him that testified of him. All the laws and commandments that were written in both of those books, the things that we're supposed to do, the laws that we're supposed to keep, we have them. We try to follow them as a church as best as we can, and yet we still have problems, just like the world has problems. But let's go to Deuteronomy, and I will attempt to explain to you why we have two witnesses. What is the reason for two witnesses? And it's an important reason. It's a spiritual reason. Turn to the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy. And it's just one verse that, two verses, I guess. We're going to read verse 6 and verse 7 of 17th chapter of Deuteronomy. At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. That was a physical law for a physical death. But these two witnesses that we have that are going to be standing in front of the throne of God when we are called to be judged by him, those two witnesses shall witness and testify against us or for us. They shall either cause us to be put to death eternally or to live for eternity with God. So we have two witnesses. We have all of his scriptures. We have the things that were plain and precious that were taken out of the Bible that caused stumbling blocks to be put in front of men. We have those things with us. And at times we believe and accept what they say. And at times we let our human side take control and we refuse to accept what they say. Last week I was working for a couple that lives in Overland Park. They are both Jewish. They both go to synagogue. I've known them for several years, and I was talking to the lady of the house. She was asking me what I believed in because she said that I was different. She said that my partner Joe and I were both different. She could tell that we were Christians just by the way we acted and the things that we said, and she wanted to know what made us different from most Christians that she knew. And she, you know, she had her opinion of Christians, and being a Jew, she, you know, didn't trust Christians very much and all of that, and that's understandable. But anyway, she was talking to me, and she said, "Did you hear about the school in this little town in Alabama that canceled its prom?" And I said, "No, I didn't know anything about it." And she said that they had canceled their prom because there was a young girl that was going to go to prom who wanted to bring her homosexual partner to the prom. And this lady said that she thought that was just an awful thing to do to all the other kids. And, you know, what right did they think that they have? And that she felt that people had the right to live they wanted to live, and you shouldn't try to punish them for it or condemn them or, you know, make them change their mind. And she felt that people that were homosexual were born with those tendencies and they just couldn't help themselves. Well, that was in the morning that she was telling me all of this, and I was just listening to her, and she said, "Well, you probably have different ideas about it and everything." She goes, "But this is what I think." And I'm like, "Okay, if that's what you think, that's, you know, you have the right to think of what you think." And I didn't try and talk to her any more about it, because it's very difficult to argue with them. You don't win. So we worked there that day, and at the end of the day she came to me and she goes, "I want to give you something." She said, I've never done this, she said, "but I would like to give you a Torah." She goes, "Do you know what that is?" And I said, "Yes, it's the first five books of the Bible." She goes, "Yeah." And she goes, "Do you have one?" I said, "Well, I don't have the Torah, no." And she goes, "Oh, well, I would like to give you one." So she gave me this Torah. And it was written in English. It had been translated, I don't remember what year, it was like 1912 or something like that, into English from Hebrew. And it had the first five books of Moses in it. And I told her, "Thank you very much." And she was very happy. She said, "I want you to understand, you are the very first person in my life that I have ever given a Torah." And she goes, I just want you to understand that it's special to me." And I said, "Well, thank you." And it made me feel good. And then she was talking to me some more, and it was getting time to leave, and she brought up the subject again of this prom. And I told her, I said, well, you need to read the 20th chapter of Leviticus. And now this lady, she's been talking about Passover, she's been talking about Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year, and all the holidays and all of that stuff, and keeping the Sabbath, and all of these things, and how important they are. And when I said, you need to read the 20th chapter of Leviticus, she said, what's Leviticus? And I said, you know, Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And she goes, no. Where? What are you talking about? And I said, it's the third book in the Torah. Oh, okay. She goes, well, I don't know that. And I said, well, okay. I said, you need to read chapter 20 of Leviticus. And so she went and she got a Torah. And she turned to, she finally found chapter 20, and we might as well go there. And actually, their Torah is a little bit different than what we would call our Torah, because their chapter 20 is actually in our chapter 18. And if you go down in chapter 18 of Leviticus, and you start reading, and it's all the laws of sexual sin, and go down to the 22nd verse, and it says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And she read that, and she goes, oh, but you've got to understand, you really don't know what it means when it says mankind. She goes, the translation is difficult and hard to understand, and it doesn't really mean what it says. And I said, it doesn't. She goes, no. I said, well, what does it mean when womankind is right there next to it in the same sentence? It says, thou shalt not lie with mankind as thou shalt lie with womankind. And she goes, oh, well, it does say womankind right there, doesn't it? And I said, yes. She goes, well, I don't believe it. I think it's wrong. I think it's written wrong, and I don't believe it. So that's it. That's all there is to it. It's wrong. Okay. So I'm like, okay, that's, you know, I understand what you're saying, and I understand how you feel, and I understand that there's no arguing with you over this point. You don't believe it, you don't believe it. You don't believe what it says, you don't believe what it says. I've been there myself. Refused to believe what it said, even though it was written in black and white. A lot of times we just skip over those things and we don't pay attention to them. But it's still written. It's still there. It still testifies as to what God wants us to do, what he expects us to do, what he has commanded us to do. Doesn't matter if we believe it or not, it's still there. It's still written. And in the Book of Mormon, it was written exactly the way he wanted it written. So when we go through the Bible and people are talking to us and they're trying to explain things to us about religion and everything, and they have their points that they can point in the Bible, and we have ours, and it's hard to convince someone. Well, if you pull out the Book of Mormon, and you can find what it's talking about in the Book of Mormon, and you read it, it really does mean what it says. There's no need to say, well, that's what's written, but that's not what God meant, because God had Joseph Smith write it down in English exactly the way he had it translated, exactly the way he wanted it to be written. I know that, you know, you can take my words and you can twist them around because you don't really know what I'm thinking. And you can say, well, he said this, but he meant that. But when God says, this is what I said, this is the way I wanted it written, you might as well just go ahead and give up and take it for what he said, because he had it written down exactly the way he wanted it written. So we have these two witnesses. And even though we as humans don't like to have to break our will, at times we must. At times we have to be willing to give up our desires, our beliefs, set them aside, and take what he has written down as what he meant. Because we really can't understand what he was thinking. We can only take what he wrote and go with that. Because he thinks different than we do. He can think circles around us. So don't try to argue with God as to what he's written down when it's written plain and precious in the Book of Mormon. Word for word, just like he wanted it. And that is the end of my sermon for today. I thank you for listening, and if anybody has any questions, I'll be willing to try and answer them.
Thank you, Sean. I guess I'll take the silence as a no that anybody has questions. Thank you very much. That's it's. I'm going to go ahead and stop the recording now.
All right.